Then Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of his most famous sermons, and we are right in the middle of that. Started with the Beatitudes, kind of talking about what does God value? What kind of attitudes does God value within the kingdom of heaven? What is valued? And it was amazing because Jesus kind of flipped the world's way of valuing things up on its head. You know, it was the peacemakers that were valued. It was the meek. It was the persecuted for righteousness. Those were the people that were valued. Those were the attitudes that were valued. And then a few weeks ago, we talked about the law of the kingdom, that the kingdom isn't about a bunch of rules that are weighted on top of you that get really, really heavy. It's not, there were like 600 and, I'm blanking right now, 613 commandments? Is that, we're close, 600 and something commandments in the Old Testament. And the Pharisees added 1,500 other commandments on top of that and became very heavy for people to try and fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law. And Jesus made it easy. He made it simple. He didn't weigh down any other commandments. And he said, what you need to do, you need to take up the lordship of Christ. You need to follow after me. And what you find in that is complete and utter freedom. When you live life the way that I intended it to happen, the way that God intended it to happen, we find utter and complete freedom. And tonight we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is a pretty interesting thing. It's kind of a confused, misunderstood thing, I think, on a lot, especially around the world, not just within Christianity. And I think within society, we get a bunch of different pictures of prayer, and I thought that I would show you guys one of those pictures that we get of prayer, one of those misconceptions that we have of prayer. So there's a video clip I'm going to play for you guys.
Oh, dear God, thank you. You are such a good God to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh, sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly lain at our table this day and each day by day, day by day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray: to love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day, by day. Amen.
Okay, here's the thing. Greg, the guy that prayed, he goes to his, I guess she's not his fiance yet, so if you haven't seen the movie, I just ruined that for you. He's going to ask her to marry him. Goes to meet her parents. That's why it's called Meet the Parents. And they are obviously a typical Christian home within America where they pray before every meal. Well, Greg is Jewish, but he's not a practicing Jew, and so he doesn't pray. He doesn't really know much about prayer. Well, they ask him to pray. And I think it's very interesting because I think we do that within Christianity. We just assume everyone knows how to pray. And we do that to ourselves as well. As soon as you accept Jesus in your life, you just expect that you should automatically know how to pray, so you don't ask anybody, how do I pray? And then everyone else expects that everyone else should know how to pray, and so it just gets really awkward sometimes. And so Greg, not knowing how to pray, it comes out pretty awkward and becomes like a poem, and it's interesting. But I think we do that within Christianity, and it's kind of sad. And here's the thing. When you think about public prayer, how many of you guys get nervous to pray in public? Great. What if we put it this way? How many of you guys would think twice about coming back next week if you knew that I was just going to call on people randomly to pray? I think I would. I'd be a little bit nervous. But we do that kind of thing. Another thing that I think about a lot of times is sometimes I think when a guy or a girl is praying, sometimes I think, man, they're a good prayer. Does anyone else think that? Have that thought? I don't want to embarrass Kevin. I told him I wouldn't say this, but he's a good prayer. but I think that I have those thoughts, I have those ideas, and these are misconceptions that we have about prayer. And I was thinking about kind of like individual prayer. Have you ever wondered, just sitting there alone praying, if God was listening? Have you ever just wondered, Are you there? Are you listening? I don't know. Has your view of God ever changed because you had a prayer that was unanswered? Or maybe perhaps your view of the love of God, has that ever been affected by an unanswered prayer? I think sometimes it happens to me. Have you ever thought there was something too dumb to pray about, too stupid, something too trite to pray about? Have you ever felt just stupid coming and talking to the air? I mean, sometimes it can feel that way because you can't see anyone and you're all alone and you're just talking. I think prayer can be a confusing thing. It can be a difficult thing. And so it's important that we learn about it. It's important that we figure it out. And I think, here's the thing, if you felt any of those things or thought any of those things, you're in good company, because the disciples, they came to Jesus not really knowing all about prayer either. Jesus was praying one time, and his disciples come to him and say, "Hey, Lord, teach us to pray," which you think, those are his disciples. I mean, he chose those guys. Like, he picked those guys out to follow him. They've been following him for a while, and they're still not sure about prayer. So don't feel alone if you're confused about prayer, if you're insecure about prayer, if you don't want to pray in public. Like, you're in good company. And so I think it's important that we, like the disciples, humble ourselves and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to Jesus, to the scriptures, and we're going to ask Jesus to teach us to pray. I want you guys to grab your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's one under your chair. There's a bookmark in there that I think that's actually where we're turning. Page 525, Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to save that bookmark for later. So don't go reading on ahead and know where I'm going. Matthew chapter 6, page 525. This is Jesus within the Sermon on the Mount teaching them about prayer. And what he's doing here is he's addressing a couple of misconceptions on prayer right off the bat. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." Right now, Jesus is addressing the problem of audience. Who's the intended audience of prayer? What is the purpose of you praying? He said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people." He goes on the next page, verse 5. He says, "And when you pray," this is an example of what he's talking about earlier, "and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." So Jesus is talking about some people that what they do, they like to go out in public and they like to pray in front of everyone so that everyone will look at them and say, "Hey, they're great." And Jesus is saying, "Hey, you've received your reward." If that's in your intention, if that's your motivation, if what you want from prayer is for people to think that you're righteous, for people to think that you're holy, and you stand out there and you pray this awesome prayer, people are going to think that. You've received your reward. That's all you got. He's like, but that's not what you should do. That's not the intention of prayer. He calls them hypocrites. In our culture, that's a very pointed statement. In Jesus' day and age, here's how they would have understood that word. What hypocrite means, it actually means mask wearer. In that day, they had a bunch of Greek plays that would go on. And within a Greek play, if you were acting, you didn't use your regular face. You wore a mask. So if you're acting and your character was happy, you'd have a smiley face mask. If your character was sad, you'd have a frowny face mask or maybe a tear coming off the cheek. So that's what was going on. And they would call them mask wearers because that's what they were. It means they had a mask on that represented something different than what was going on here. And Jesus calls them mask wearers. He calls them hypocrites because that's what's going on. They are being someone that isn't real. What they're doing is they're representing themselves in a way that's not really true. And what's really going on is their intention with prayer is to manipulate other people into thinking that they're great or they're righteous or they're holy. That's what they're doing. That they're using prayer to manipulate. And I think this one's a tough one for us because our society, we are the society of resumes. I mean, we can take a class that teaches how to make ourselves look good on an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. We take one sheet of paper and we take all the highlights of our life, all the highlights of our working career, and we put it on one sheet of paper in the best wording we can possibly imagine to make it look really good so that when we go to a future employer, we're like, "Hey, I'm awesome. I can really take the company to the next level. Hire me." I've done this. When I was in college, I worked at Smoothie King. I don't know if you guys ever do like Planet Smoothie. That's like no good compared to Smoothie King. Smoothie King rocks. It's awesome. But I made smoothies. So after I stopped working at Smoothie King and I wanted that on my resume, what I put was Artistic Director of Smoothie Creations. That was my title of what I did at Smoothie King because I didn't want people thinking that I just put stuff in a blender and press the start button, which is really all I did. But for my resume, I wanted it to sound awesome. I wanted it to look great so that people thought I was worthy of hiring. I think we do that a lot. And I think that the worst place that we do this is a thing called dating. Dating. What dating is, this is the definition of dating by me, is it's constantly putting your best foot forward, and sometimes a foot that you don't even own, forward, so that they think that you're someone you're not, so that they like you, so that they'll love you, so that they'll accept you. And then after the dating is over, then, you know, they you realize, you know, when, especially once you get married, because then, you know, they can't leave you, so, you know, you're good to go, you're secure, and then they're like, oh, I married you, huh, that's interesting. Yeah, it's really true. My wife got to experience this, and I really am sorry for this, but she did. First 5 months, we dated for 5 months. I was awesome. I was awesome at dating for 5 months. Then we were engaged for another, 5 months? Something like that. And I was pretty good at being engaged. I would, you know, I'd get her gifts. I'd make up holidays to send her flowers like, happy, I love you, your pretty day. And I would send her flowers. I'd take her on creative dates, do all this awesome, really cool stuff so that she would love me, so that she would like me, so that she would marry me. And then we got married, and I checked it off the list. And for a year, I did practically nothing. And there are lots of great stories of me being awful throughout that year, culminating in the time when I got mad at her at Valentine's Day for getting me something. This is a great story. We weren't supposed to like be spending money. We were going to like save money, but she had already got me this awesome thing, and I got mad at her when she got me a gift. Like, I don't know. So what Jennifer realizes a year into our marriage is that, who is this idiot that I married? And so what I've had the wonderful opportunity to do over the last 4.5 years is to learn how to pursue her again, to win her heart again, to treat her like she's special and awesome. But the thing was is I put forward the resume. I presented someone that I wasn't really. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Don't use prayer like that as a tool to manipulate other people. He says, instead, pray to your Father. This is verse 6. But instead, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Don't manipulate people with prayer. Secondly, don't use prayer to manipulate God. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask. The Gentiles, they would pray in this way. They would get big words, they would get eloquent phrases, and they would pray these to God in order to get God to do for them what they wanted him to do. They tried to manipulate God into giving them what they wanted. And they thought by, you know, having big words and eloquent phrases, that would work. It's interesting that 2,000 years later, we haven't really improved upon that much. I think a lot of times we treat God as a genie. It's like we've got this lamp, and there's this genie inside, and there's stuff that we want. So we have to figure out how do we get the genie out of the lamp and then get the genie to give us what we want. So you rub the lamp 3 times, genie comes out, and then you have to word your prayer correctly, your wish correctly, because you don't want to like the genie to get out on a technicality. I don't know if any of you guys have seen the movie Bedazzled. It's a terrible movie. I do not recommend the movie to Bedazzled. But the whole premise is the devil comes to this guy in the form of this beautiful girl and says, hey, for like 3 wishes, you know, if you sell me your soul, I'll give you 3 wishes. And so the guy, Brendan Fraser, is like, oh, okay. And every wish he wishes, the devil like twists it and turns it, makes it this awful wish, but gives him what he wanted. I mean, he said this, but he didn't say everything that he wanted. He didn't make it specific enough. And so every single wish turns out horrible. And I think sometimes in the past, I've thought about God like this. And when I'm praying to God and I'm wording my prayers, I want to word it just right so that it can't be like he granted my prayer, but it's not exactly what I wanted. I've learned to grow from that since then. But I think that's a real fear that we have within prayer. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, these are misconceptions of prayer. Don't use prayer as a way to manipulate others, and don't use prayer as a way to manipulate God. Instead, pray like this. Because what those things do is they reveal that your thoughts about God are incorrect, that you have an incorrect view of God, because you're viewing him as someone that he's not. And so Jesus starts it out as this, our Father. And those words, those are just phenomenal words. Those are two words that we could spend some time on. The first one, our. I think in Jesus' day and age, they didn't need to spend any time on this, because in that time, in that culture, they had a very communal culture. No one thought of themselves as an individual. They thought about themselves in regards to their family, in regards to their community, in regards to their nation. That's how they thought about themselves. Everything they said, everything they did, they realized that it had an effect on their family, on their community, and on their society as a whole. And so when they viewed God, they viewed him as our God, the God of our nation. But here in America, we're very individualistic. It's all about me and my stuff and the things that I want, my dreams, the things that I want to pursue. And then sometimes an afterthought is like maybe family or possibly community, and rarely nation. I mean, it's crazy the way that we think. But that's why we need to look at this prayer and look at the hour, because hour reminds us that we're not saved into a vacuum, but we're saved into a community. We're saved into the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church. It's us together. And so we pray together. We're not alone. Not that we can't pray when we're by ourselves, but that when we're praying by ourselves, we're still part of the community. Everything that we do affects the community. And so when we pray to God, we say, our Father. And this word blows me away. We're talking to God. I mean, the creator of the universe. And the way that Jesus wants us to relate to God is with the word Father. It's not a distant, God's not distant, he's not disconnected, he's not away from things, he's close, he's near, he's dear, he's intimately connected with us, our Father. I think sometimes even the word Father kind of falls flat with us, because even those of us that have had phenomenal dads, they're not perfect, right? They fail, they mess up. I had a great dad. I mean, I had a really great dad, but there were a lot of times that he failed me. There were times that he had to apologize to me for things that he did. And so my view of God, if I think of him as Father, the best I can do is my dad, which is pretty good. But it's still not what Jesus wants us to picture with Father. And some of us have had fathers that have abused them. Some of us have had fathers that have abandoned them. And so when you hear the word Father, that's what we think of. We think of our earthly father. And so it's important that we go back to Scripture, to what Jesus says, and look at that word Father. This word is so important within this context, because it frames the entire prayer. If you understand this, the rest of the prayer falls into place. So let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, page 565. This is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus concludes the prayer, and he wraps it up, and then he makes this statement. Luke 11, page 565, verse 11. Jesus says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The picture of Father that Jesus paints here is a loving Father who wants to give good gifts. He says, okay, you guys, you parents out there, if you have a kid and your kid comes to you and says, "Hey, can I have a fish?" you don't give him a snake, right? Who does that? Or if he's like, "Hey, can I have an egg?" you don't give him a scorpion. That's dangerous. Because you love your kid, because you want the best for your kid, you don't do that. And he says, okay, this is your goodness, right? Your goodness is, you know, giving him an egg and a fish, right? Compared to God's goodness, your goodness is evil. Like, if you look at God's goodness and all of its purity and all of its complexity, God's goodness, if you compare our goodness with God's goodness, it looks like evil. So he says, God is that good. If you think of a good earthly father, think of God times a billion. And that God, as Father, wants to give us good gifts. He loves us like that. The most beautiful picture I've seen of Father within Jesus' preaching was the Good Samaritan. No, it's not. The prodigal son. Thank you. The prodigal son, another famous parable. What happens is there's this dad, and he's got a couple sons, and the youngest son comes up to the dad, and he says, hey, I want my inheritance now. And you need to understand that is an insult like you wouldn't believe. That's like him saying to his dad, I wish that you were dead. Because in that day and age, you didn't get your inheritance until the father was dead. So you have a son that comes up and says, dad, I wish you were dead. And the dad, in his mercy, goes ahead and gives him his inheritance. The kid goes off and he squanders his living. A drought happens. He has no more money. And so he finds himself working with pigs. And he's getting paid so little that he envies what the pigs eat. The nasty slop that the pigs eat. I don't know if you guys have ever seen what pigs eat. It's nasty. I've seen what they eat. And make a dog gag. Like, nasty. It's sick. And so he's sitting there envying the pigs, wanting to eat what they're eating. He's so poor. He's so starving. And he thinks to himself at that point, I think I messed up. I'm going to go back home and I'm going to say, Dad, I'm so sorry. Make me one of your servants because I know that your servants eat better than this. So he heads home. And then the picture of the dad that we see is he's standing there looking out, waiting for his son to return. I don't know how long the son was gone, but the dad is still out there waiting for him to return. He sees him when he's a long way off, and he runs to greet the son, which in that culture is pretty amazing, because in that culture, a wealthy Jewish landowner, he wouldn't run, not for anything, especially not for a son that wished he was dead and squandered his wealth. He runs to his son, embraces his son, and I can imagine how bad that son smelled. I mean, can you imagine? Like hanging out with slop, nasty, and then coming on a journey home, not having any money to shower or anything. Like, embraces him, and then the son starts with his speech. He's like, Dad, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. Please make me, and then the dad cuts him off. He's like, you kidding me? Servants, give him a robe. Make a feast for him. And this is the picture of a father that we see when Jesus says, our Father. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about a father that is near and dear and intimately connected to us, a father that loves us, whose love and grace and mercy is so deep that he's continually loving, continually pursuing us. That's the picture that Jesus wants us to have of a father. And when he says Father, it's not a distant God, but he's inviting us into relationship, because we have relationship with a father. It's a God that wants to have communion with us, that wants to talk with us, that wants us to talk with him. That's what prayer is about. So he begins with our Father in heaven. He said, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. If we have a good picture of God as Father, if we have a good picture of how amazing and awesome God is, all this stuff really falls into place. Hallowed be your name. That's, may your name be great. May your name be praised. Well, obviously, if there's a God that is like the God that we've just described, his name needs to be praised. And it's that your name would be praised and that you might use me in that. That me as a representation of you, that I might glorify and praise your name. That your name would be hallowed and that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done. If we know God the way that we should know God, the way that Jesus wants us to know God, then how could we not ask for his kingdom to come, for him to be the one that rules us, for his will to be done? Because I don't know about you guys, but I don't know what's best for me. I mean, I think I do, but I only know the past and right now. I don't know a second from now. I don't know a minute from now. I don't know a week from now, much less a year from now. I have no clue about the future, but God, our Father, does. He knows all of time together at one moment. He knows it all. And so his wisdom is so far beyond ours. His perspective is so much beyond ours. And so if his perspective is perfect, if his wisdom is perfect, if his love is as deep as we have described, then of course we would want his will to be done on this earth. Like that's the only thing that would make sense. Your will be done. That's what we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And we haven't even said anything about us yet. This prayer is, it's the great perspective shift. Instead of those misconceptions on prayer that we talked about, making it about us and making it about manipulation, instead, let's make it about God, this awesome God. Let us come to God with a correct view of Him, and then everything else changes. And then he goes on and he says, give us today our daily bread. And at that moment, everyone that was hearing the message, they would have thought back to the Exodus when God provided for the Israelites manna to eat. And what that was is he provided this bread on the ground. Every morning they would wake up and on the ground would be this bread. And they would collect the bread and he said, you can only collect enough for one day. Only collect enough for one day. Because what would happen is it would spoil and it would smell nasty. And everyone else, you know, around your tent would hate you because you collected more than you were supposed to. And what God did, the reason that he provided bread in this way for them was to teach them that we don't live by bread alone. But we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That we live by trusting in God, in trusting in his daily provision, trusting that he is good and he will daily provide for us like this good father wants to. And so when Jesus says, give us today our daily bread, that's what they're thinking back to, the Exodus, in that we don't live by bread alone, but we live by trust in God, to look at God first. And this is the point of the prayer. It's the great daily perspective shift. If we have a correct view of God and who God is, then we're gonna relate to him as Father. If we have a correct view of God, then we're going to want his kingdom to come. We're going to want his will to be done. If we have a correct view of God, then we're going to ask him and trust him that he'll provide. And we'll go beyond that to ask him that he wouldn't provide too much so that we wouldn't be drawn away from him, that he would do whatever it takes to draw us near to himself, because that's more important. What is most important is not bread, but it is relying, trusting, being in relationship, in communion with the Father. That's what's important. That's what sustains us. And if we have a correct view of God and an honest view of ourselves, then it's easy to forgive others what they have done against us, because it is so minute, so minor compared to the offense we have given God. And he sent his son, Jesus, took our sin upon himself, died, gave us his righteousness, and was raised to new life. And now in him we find ourselves complete and free. After that, how could we not forgive others? And remember this idea of community, that there must be forgiveness within community. Otherwise, community breaks. This prayer is amazing to me. And here's what it does for me, is that it makes it simple. We talked at the beginning, prayer can be misunderstood. It can be complicated. It can be scary. Here's the beauty and the simplicity of what Jesus is doing. Prayer is acknowledging who God is, honestly assessing where we are, and asking that in his infinite love, grace, and mercy, that he would change us and change this world in the ways that he's promised. That's it. That's what prayer is. It's not complicated. It's simple. And here's one last thing that, you know, I think sometimes it's tough. Life is hard. And like awful things happen. Family members get cancer. People die. And we pray to God, and sometimes we don't feel like he's answering. We don't feel like he's there. We don't feel like he loves us. And the thing is about this prayer is, if we can begin by daily renewing our minds with the truth that God is a loving Father that has a better perspective than us, that will bring all things together for our good, then when we have questions, when we have confusion, when we have frustration, we can rest on God's goodness. And we can say, God, I don't understand right now. God, I don't understand right now. In fact, I'm pretty frustrated right now with the way things that are going. But I trust that your perspective is better and that you are going to wrap all things together for my good, as a loving father would, who is greater than any father that I could imagine on earth. And so we can go back to God's goodness as a loving Father who wants our good and who is powerful enough to wrap everything up, even evil, wrap everything up into his good, into our good. And that's what I love about this prayer. It's simple, and it continues to bring our focus back to God and who he is. Why don't you go ahead and take out that card out of your Bibles. As we respond in worship, I wanted to give you guys this, a tangible way to right now pray to God. And here's it's great. This is an acronym to help you remember about prayer, and it begins with praise. Having an accurate view of God and praising him for who he is. We're going to give you some bookmarks later. I'll tell you about those later, but they're going to, that you can take home with you. So when if you're confused about prayer, you can just go back to this. And we wrote some verses, some scripture on there that can tell you, if you don't know how to praise God, it's right here, Psalm 103, 104, Psalm 147, Psalm 29. They praise God. And you can just pray those prayers. You can just read those prayers. And then repent, that you would ask God to forgive us as we forgive those. A, ask. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide for us what we need today. And then why yield. That we would yield our will, because we know that we don't have the perspective that God has, that we are not good like God is, and so God's will would be done. God's kingdom would come. And so as we respond in worship, if there's just anything laid on your heart, anything that you want to praise God for, write it down. If there's anything that you want to repent of, write it down. If there's anything that you want to ask God, write it down. And if there's any way that you can yield your will to God, something that you need to yield, that you are holding on to, write it down as we continue to worship and sing to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can call you Father. God, thank you so much that you reveal yourself to us as Father, as a loving Father who wants to give us good gifts, as a loving Father who wants to bring all things together for the good of us who love you and are called according to your purposes. Thank you so much. Father, I pray that you would continue to blow our mind with who you are, with the truth of who you are, that we would be continually in awe of you, and that we would be daily brought back to you. Father, I realize that we are not where we need to be, and we need your grace in that. I pray that you would make us disciples of you, sons and daughters of you, that we would live up to those names that you have given us free of charge. God, and that we would daily yield our will to yours, and that you would use us in mighty ways for your kingdom, for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. And it is in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.